Thank you, ladies. Lovely offering music and singing. Hello to everyone. Those watching on the webcast, greetings to you. Very nice display here, so thank you for those who set that up. That's very nice. A Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. That is how God describes this day. Let's notice that description. Leviticus 23. As we begin to consider the meaning, the purpose of this day, as well as the events that, the future events that is represented by today. Leviticus 23 and verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. So these are clearly identified as God's holy days. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations. Holy assemblies, which you'll proclaim in their seasons. And down in verse 24, it says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. This morning I'd like to look at the Day of Trumpets from three viewpoints. First, trumpets as a time of reckoning. Second, trumpets as a time of redemption. And third, trumpets as a time of restoration. They all overlap, but I'll try to basically keep that order. Actually, that's the title for the message today. Trumpets, a time of reckoning, redemption, and restoration. We know from Matthew 24, verse 22, Christ has to return to prevent the destruction of the earth. Let's just confirm that, Matthew 24. Verses 21 and 22. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. All flesh would be killed. How did mankind ever get to the point that they would be willing to kill and destroy everything, including themselves? I always like to begin the explanation of a holy day with a review of the holy days that precede it, so we can see the plan of God unfold as revealed through the holy days. And then that helps us understand and make sense of events that otherwise would make no sense. The holy day plan of God is a plan for the redemption of human beings, because Satan first deceived human beings into committing sin and then succeeded in separating them from God. So mankind needs to be redeemed and reconciled and restored to God, and the holy days reveal how God plans to do just that. When Eve and then Adam chose to take of that tree, the entire history of the world would go down a different path than the path God desired for man. I'm sure we all understand that was a major mistake on their part, and I'm not blaming them because we wouldn't have done any better. But I wonder if we truly grasp what an absolutely stupendous consequence that resulted from that one poor choice. That act set in motion consequences of stupendous proportions. And this is where we have to begin to explain why there had to be a plan of redemption and the specifics of the plan and why we need it. So that major mistake had a major consequence. Their sin separated them and mankind in general from God. Actually, their sin had four major consequences, at least. But one, it would require a day of reckoning. They would die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Another thing, they'd have to be redeemed. Well, then the third thing, that would require having a redeemer. And then another thing, they'd have a much harder life. That first sin caused the separation of man from God. They hid from God. They wanted to be separated from their Creator because of that. So that set in motion a pattern of behavior that continues to this day. Mankind seems to have been and still is content to be separated from God. Adam and Eve hid from God. Genesis 3, verses 9 and 10. Genesis 3, verse 9. The Lord God called to Adam, said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself." Well, it was more than the nakedness. He sinned and he knew it. In the time of Moses, the people separated themselves from God. Exodus 19. In Exodus 19 and verse 16, it says, "It came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud on the mount, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." And verse 17 says, "Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God." You would think they would be so happy to meet the God that brought them out of that terrible slavery and bondage. But in Exodus 20 and verse 18, and verse 19, Exodus 20, 18. "All the people saw the thundering, the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed." They stood far off. "They said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" Well, how did they know that? They did not know that. But they were afraid. The people stood far off, far from God. Another example, in the days of Samuel, the people rejected a close relationship with God. They wanted a king instead of God to rule over them. So 1 Samuel 8, 1 Samuel 8, verse 4, "All the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel to Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you're old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" That was an excuse. They blamed Samuel's sons, but the truth comes out. Verse 6, "The thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they've done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day wherewith they've forsaken me, they served other gods.'" Now they're doing that to you. God goes on to tell Samuel, to tell them in so many words, that they would reap what they sow. They'd be sorry, but the people still wanted to reject God from ruling over them. They wanted a human king. So for the most part, mankind has been rejecting God. And the result is the course of history of mankind is a history filled with sin and separation from God. We can't be redeemed and restored to God until a reckoning for our sins takes place. The absolutely greatest result of Adam and Eve's sin is that it required the very Son of God to be killed and give His life as a ransom for mankind. A price had to be paid. There had to be a reckoning. If mankind was to be redeemed, a great price, a great ransom was required. So the Creator of the universe had to die, and His life was worth far more than all human life, otherwise we wouldn't have a Redeemer. And He didn't just die. He had to suffer and die to redeem us. So that's why I said all of the holy days are involved in our redemption. We tend to call the holy day plan God's plan of salvation, and that is true. We could also call His holy day plan God's plan of redemption that leads to and results in salvation. The second half of Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's made possible because Christ first had to redeem us. He had to pay for us. He had to ransom or redeem us. So after we're redeemed, then we have eternal life opened up to us. So redemption really begins with the Passover sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the start of God's plan of salvation. It's a process that completely finishes with the last great day. So I'll just quickly review the holy days and then make that connection between them and the time of trouble that comes before the time of our redemption. So we have to remember each step in the process to fully comprehend how the holy days reveal God's plan of redemption. So back in Leviticus 23, verse 5, it names the Passover. So we know Christ began the redemption process with the Passover when He died for us. We simply can't have the redemption that the Day of Trumpets brings for us without the sacrifice of Christ. Once we sin and place ourselves under the penalty of death, we can do nothing that would ever free us from the sentence of death. So we have to receive forgiveness and redemption through Jesus Christ. We read that in Romans 3 and verse 24. Romans 3 and Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means to free, to buy back someone or something by paying a price. It's like paying a ransom for someone who's been kidnapped. Colossians 1:14, I'll just read that. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Christ died an excruciating, painful death through crucifixion, shedding His blood for us. So we have to deeply understand that first step in order to understand how the redemption is possible. If there's no Passover sacrifice, there's no redemption. So next, in verse 6, we have the days of unleavened bread. It represents removing sin. We put sin out of our lives because that's what caused the need for a reckoning and a redemption in the first place. Then in verses 10 through 21 of Leviticus 23, we need Pentecost, the receiving of God's Holy Spirit, because we can't put sin out on our own. We need God's help with that. And then Pentecost also pictures the first fruit harvest, the first of God's people to receive eternal life. And then in verse 24, it talks about the Day of Trumpet, trumpets. But it's the day of trumpets that raises the curtain for the big show, the main event, the return of Jesus Christ, including the events that lead up to his return, and the actual fulfillment of the day of trumpets will be an amazing time. So let's look at the three main events. First, it'll be a day of reckoning. Mankind will have been brought the world to the point where war would kill everyone. The physical earth will have endured great destruction from atomic warfare, pollution. The book of Joel gives us a glimpse of what that time will be like. Joel 2, I'll just read Joel 2, actually I'll read from verse 2 down to 11. Just going the wrong way. And we will get there. All right. Joel 2, verse 2. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there's never been the like, and neither will be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They'll run like mighty men. They'll climb the wall like men of war. And they'll march everyone on their ways. They won't break their ranks. They won't thrust one another. They'll walk everyone in their path. And when they fall on the sword, they won't be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, run on the wall, they'll climb up on the houses, enter in the windows like a thief. The earth will quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon will be dark, the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? This is a terrible time of war and destruction, and God is going to do something about it. The return of Christ begins with great violence and plagues and the great wrath of God. Why is that? When Christ is going to bring peace, there simply must come a time to put a stop to all the evil with strong punishment and correction. You can read about some of the punishment God sends in Revelation 6. Revelation 6, just breaking in, starting in verse 4. The third angel poured out his vial on the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "You are righteous, O Lord, who are and was and shall be, because you have judged this way. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." I heard another one out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his vial on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his vial on the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Incredible punishment and correction. They're still not budging. So this is one reason the punishment had to be so severe, or it has to be. The Day of Trumpets will have a dreadful side to it. The people just refuse to learn and to repent. They'll just keep going. They would. They would just keep going until they did destroy the earth. We see that in Revelation 11. Just over a few pages. Revelation 11, verse 18. It says, the nations were angry. So they're fighting. They're warring. And your wrath has come. The time of the dead, that they should be judged. And that you should give reward to your servants, the prophets, the saints, and them who fear your name, small and great. So the dead in Christ are judged. For them, it will be a day of redemption. Going on, verse 18, it says, and should destroy them who destroy the earth. That is how bad it would get unless Christ stepped in to stop the madness. People would destroy the earth if Christ didn't return and stop them. The good news in all of this is that God does step in, brings the government of God to the earth. And he raises God's people to eternal life and eternal joy and peace. Then we'll be assigned the office of kings and priests to help the rest of mankind. So at that time, on that very day, we're born into the family of God. We become the literal, actual brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Until mankind learns to reject the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there will be suffering and evil in this world. God has allowed mankind to learn the hard way because they hid from him. They were unwilling to learn from him. And the resulting suffering will only stop when Christ returns. You reap what you sow. Those who fight against Christ will reap a terrible harvest. Those who destroy the earth will be destroyed. Fair is fair. You don't have to be a prophet to understand. If you plant an apple seed, you will reap some apples. You can know the future. It will bring you some apples. The point so many people miss is that it will take years before you reap some apples from a tree planted from a seed. When the Day of Trumpets arrives in its fulfillment, the ones sowing war will reap death. The saints will reap the fruit of their years of faithfulness, and they'll harvest redemption. The dead in Christ are judged. For them, it'll be a day of redemption. Along with this, we can read 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. This is such a great lesson we all need to understand with all of our might. Whatever we sow, we will reap, even if it takes years. It might take years for the results of something we say or do to show up, but it will show up. We don't get away with anything. We don't get away with sin. If we're faithful in little, we will be faithful in much. That will show up. There will be a day of reckoning. Trumpets is a day of reckoning. Deception is tricky, sneaky. We can think we're doing well if we compare ourselves to what the world does. But we're warned not to compare because it doesn't work. We could fool ourselves and let down. There really is a lawless attitude in the world today. But the lawless ones will reap what they sow, even if it takes years. We know Christ will tell some people to depart from him because they were working lawlessness. They told Christ all about their good deeds, but they failed to mention all the bad ones. They were sowing iniquity and lawlessness mixed in with their good works, their good deeds. That must come as a huge surprise to them because they evidently forgot they would reap what they sow. They couldn't just reap the good. They had to reap the bad as well. So there'll be a day of reckoning for them as well. So trumpets is a day of reckoning. Trumpets is also a day of redemption. It'll be the time of the resurrection of the saints. It'll be the time of the redemption of the first group of God's sons and daughters. So our redemption is something we eagerly look forward to receiving. The Day of Trumpets portrays the time when Christ returns and we are raised up to help him begin to redeem the rest of the earth. The saints are redeemed first at the last trumpet because we'll serve under Christ in the world tomorrow and help bring redemption to the rest of mankind. So the very fact that we have our minds opened while the rest of the world is still in a state of spiritual blindness, that is a wonderful miracle. And our redemption began when Christ offered himself for us in sacrifice, and the Day of Trumpets represents the fulfillment of that redemption, that first fruits, the first group of God's people to be resurrected to eternal spirit life. In Luke 21:28, it says, "When these things become to pass, or begin to come, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." In 1 Corinthians 15:51, it's a similar thought. 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet will sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality." Another scripture we like to read about that is 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For we believe, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and shall ever be with the Lord." So the saints who had died are raised. The living saints are transformed to eternal spirit. Well, not everyone believed that the dead would be resurrected. Christ had to deal with that disbelief in Mark 12. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. You can notice how Jesus answered them in verse 26, Mark 12. Mark 12 and verse 26. As touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You, therefore, do greatly err. If anyone today doesn't believe God will raise the dead and also hold them accountable for their deeds, then they are in error. They are sadly mistaken. So trumpets is a day of reckoning and a day of redemption. Another thing, trumpets will be a time of restoration. The day of trumpets includes Jesus Christ taking over the government of the entire earth. And Christ then begins the restitution of all things. Acts 3, this is an absolutely incredible verse, Acts 3, starting in verse 19. Here it says, repent you therefore and be converted. That in itself is just an incredible teaching. That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he'll send Jesus Christ, who before was preached to you, whom the heavens must receive, until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The times of restitution of all things. Let's just think about what that means for a moment. For example, when God put Adam and Eve on the earth, in the garden, they didn't worship idols. I saw a picture of people from India. They were praying to a live snake. Another picture of the crowd, people were gathered around a very large elephant god idol, and someone else is making other idols to sell. There was a news article about a study that revealed how poor people are cheated out of their wages. They start early, have to work overtime without pay. In Malawi, Africa, children harvest tobacco leaves for 1.2 cents per hour. They need to be redeemed. All things need to be restored. God intended worship to be toward the true God, not snakes or monkeys or anything else. God intended fair wages to be paid. The poor need their wages at the end of the day. The employer needs to be redeemed from his hard heart. He needs to be set free and ransomed from his bondage to greed. What are some of the other things Christ will restore? Peace and safety will be restored. Health and healing will be restored. The blind will see, the lame will walk. Spiritual and religious truth will be restored. Land productivity will be restored, and the wild animals will be tame and safe. So here we have a time like no other. A time of great trials and troubles, followed by a time of redemption and restoration. In Psalm 50, and starting in verse 3, says, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Think about it. God wants us redeemed from all of our hurtful ways. Redemption goes hand in hand with restoration. Our redemption includes relief from the constant fight against sin and temptation. Redemption is a total freedom from everything that's contrary to God's way. Whatever example of greed or sin or wrongdoing we can think of, whatever it is, if it wasn't part of what God called very good, has to go. Redemption includes the restoration of all things to the point that God can say about everything, this is very good. We see redemption has to do with our sins being paid for and forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ, but it also is being restored to a close relationship with God. We're in the process of being restored to that relationship now. We walk together with God. We agree with God's way of give and not get. We agree with His law, and we're subject to His will and not our own. It means a change in our bodies from physical to spirit. It means the restoration of paradise to the earth. It means the receiving of eternal life. And so we'll be redeemed totally and completely in the resurrection. And it also means receiving rewards for our good works. The final result of redemption and restoration is to live in peace and joy without sin for eternity. So the bottom line is this: redemption and restoration means receiving eternal life, becoming a member of God's family. So what can we do? What should we be doing as we wait for the fulfillment of the Day of Trumpets, the return of Christ? Peter asked the same question in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, so it'll be unexpected, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Peter gives us an answer. Mr. Peter Bouchard gave us an answer earlier. Some things we should be doing. And the Apostle Peter gives us an answer in 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Here he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Remember, we reap what we sow. Don't sow things that might grow spots on us, no matter how many years it takes. Don't sow things for which we might receive blame, no matter how many years later the blame might show up. Another thing we do well to do is found in 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. And verse 12. Here it says that you walk worthy of God who has called you to his kingdom and glory. Another example, Ephesians 4:1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And one more in Colossians 1:10, it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We can't repay God for all his blessings and his kindness to us, of course, but when we walk worthy of our calling, we show God that we understand and appreciate what it cost him to redeem us. We understand how costly and valuable our ransom really was. So we show God we do have respect for his offering and his ransom for us. Well, I'd like to conclude in Romans chapter 8, because these verses are looking forward to the Day of Trumpets. Romans 8, start in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you've received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. The whole creation is waiting to be restored. Verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, that is, the redemption of our body. The whole creation is waiting for the Day of Trumpets, and for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. It will be the first time human beings are changed to eternal spirits born into the family of God. The Day of Trumpets will be an awesome day like no other when it's fulfilled. Let's look forward to the fulfillment of this day, and let's be prepared for it and thank our great God in heaven for it.